Thank you. Now for our main message today, I give you our minister, Mr. Bill Watson.
Brethren, I want to talk about something that oftentimes is an underscoring disease of congregations. And it could be an underscoring disease of small congregations, medium congregations, and, of course, larger congregations. There are proclivities for this disease with all human beings and all groups, actually not only even in church organizations, but can even be in the workplace, sometimes in college campuses, certain teams, be they sports teams, football, baseball, volleyball, you name it, this particular proclivity, and it is a proclivity of human nature, and which oftentimes results, talking about churches primarily today, in stunted growth. It can result in the reduction of the congregation. It can actually result in cause no growth in church congregations. And it's a common disease. It happens from time to time in any congregation and, frankly, in any religion. It's quite common. It goes across even racial, ethnic, and religious barriers. Congregations catch it from time to time. They go in and out of it from time to time. Dynamics of congregations change, and lo and behold, sometimes this disease sets in more deeply. And then time goes by, the dynamics of the congregation changes again, and the disease seems to leave. And sometimes, because of the changes of the dynamics of the congregation, sometimes it's even those dynamics, meaning people who come and go, contribute to the disease. But by the same token, those who are in the congregation and perhaps would be considered in the category of the regular can also be the cause of this congregational disease that causes stunted growth, sometimes no growth, and unfortunately can really take the wind right out of the sails of a congregation. And I suppose this disease kind of has its roots in human nature because I think there's a tendency for all of us to be creatures of comfort. You know, there's certain things about us that we like to be comfortable about. We like to be comfortable warm when it's cold outside. We like to be cool when it's hot outside. We're creatures of comfort. We take certain precautions even to be comfortable in areas that we're concerned about and that certainly impact us in areas of our lives. Now, what you could say hideous thing about this disease is that sometimes we don't even know we have it. That's what's so hideous about it. It's a very sometimes difficult thing to even recognize because we're creatures of comfort and we tend to gravitate toward those comfort zones. Yet uniquely enough, what contributes to sometimes the stunted growth, the congregational reduction, perhaps even the dynamics of changing of people coming and going, is that unfortunately others can see it very clearly. But those who are diseased with it have a hard time seeing it. I'm purposely not telling you yet what I'm talking about. I want you to think about these things. I want you to think about these symptoms. It's important that you let these symptoms resonate with you. I'm going to ask you some questions before I tell you what I'm talking about. And before I let the proverbial cat out of the bag. Let me ask you something. And again, this question will apply differently, or these questions, I should say, because I'm going to ask you more than one, will apply differently to the variations of sizes of congregations, because people who are receiving this tape, as a matter of fact, some are receiving them in their homes where there's only one or two or three people that will be watching the tape. Other congregations are a little bit larger. You know, some are a dozen, some are up in two or three dozen in size. Here in Bath, we're on a regular basis now, either in the low 40s, even sometimes peaking on 50 occasionally here and there. Up in Toronto, we've got anywhere from 50 to 70 on any given Sabbath day. So what I'm going to ask in regards to these questions, they're going to have a little bit, what you could say, varied meaning and different impact as to the results and or even the expectations of these particular questions. Now, you've got to agree, though. You've got to agree in sitting there with yourselves that you're going to apply this only to yourself. These are questions between us-ins, for us to ask ourselves personally. So here goes number one. How many different people do you talk with at services? Just want you to kind of think about that for a minute. How many different, that's the operative, different people do you talk with at services? Do you know everyone in the congregation by face? I would hope you would. But as an adjunct to that, do you know their names? I want you to think about that. Do you meet at least one new person? And obviously, again, if you're only a small, you know, group meeting in a home, this really has a different dynamic. But again, for congregations of this size and or for that matter, Toledo, Columbus, Toronto, and other areas across the United States, they're in Florida perhaps, some of those congregations down there. Do you meet at least one new person every Sabbath? Do you make it your business to meet a new person who walks through the door that you recognize as new? Do you make it your business, priority, even over talking to your old bud who you always talk to every Sabbath? You see what I'm saying? Do you make it a priority? Even maybe a congregation would be so friendly, there'd be a line developing. Oh, I'm, you know, like a at a marriage reception, you know, and this new person's just overwhelmed at everybody coming up saying, "Hey, how are you? Oh, you know, my name is, what's your name? Oh, yeah, okay, great, you know." And everybody's meeting. Do you, in that congregation, make it a priority to meet a new face when a new face shows up? How often do you break out of your comfort zone and talk to somebody that's not so compatible with you? You know, I mean, we all have people that we really could talk hours upon hours with. And there's this tendency, I mean, I don't think I'd get much of a debate from any of us here, that we gravitate toward those we feel comfortable in talking with, that we have a lot in common with, that it's easier to talk to with them. How many people do we take the initiative to talk with that are not so compatible with us, that we find ourselves feeling somewhat awkward in talking to? Do we take the time to do that? When was the last time you sat on the opposite side of the room? I do the same thing. I always sit on my right. I don't know what it is. I suppose I should see a psychologist, you know. But you know, we had the same thing at the Feast of Tabernacles, where, you know, we try to get people to meet each other, and you go out, you know, and you hopefully find new people that you're going to meet. But guess what? Dollars to donuts. I bet many of us were looking for those old familiar faces that we could kind of cuddle up to and talk with and just spend time with and, share whatever happened between the last Sabbath you saw them here at Bath and their arrival in some cases at Myrtle Beach or Niagara Falls or whatever. Okay, now we're going to get a little personal, a little bit more personal. When was the last time, if you are a member of a congregation, when was the last time you called, visited, or sent a card, or invited to your home someone from the congregation during the week? During the week. I got a beautiful card today from one of you. Not today, this week, I should say. This week, from one of you. And I thank you very much. That's encouraging. You don't know how much encouraging how encouraging that is for a minister to receive. And it was just a nice card. It was just, hey, thanks for being there. Because I'll tell you, in the ministry you are burdened oftentimes, and all you hear are the complaints, and the things that you got to change. And, well, I didn't like this. And, why don't you guys ever think about that and do this? And, I got a better idea. If we did this, But it's nice to get a card once in a while in the mail. A visit or a call. Now, all that aside, we've got some time here. And I know this sounds like a therapy session, but taking this one step further, what is it that when you do talk to people that you talk about? Is it just superficial, external, indirect, kind of oblique, vague, obscure, impersonal? And when you're talked to, how do you respond? Are we conversational? Or are we, well, how was your week, Bill? Fine. What did you do? Worked. How's Margie? Fine. Oh, everything okay? Yep. You know what I'm saying? How do we respond? How do we converse? And the reason I'm saying these things, brethren, is because to a certain extent, the degree of our familiarity and our intimacy with one another, and I mean that in a healthy sense, and how is a good barometer on how we feel toward the whole, and is a good indication of whether or not we are infected with what I'm talking about. So what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about cliques. I'm talking about clanism, factionalism. I'm talking about what I've coined the inner circle syndrome, the exclusive group and or friends. The people that when you come into their crowd, they make you feel like you're infringing on their space. Or the fact of the aura that develops to where even you yourself are a little bit anxious over coming over to talk to them. Because they always talk with the same people. They're always talking about things that they do. And the familiarity that they have with one another, it's hard for you to get into their comfort zone because you don't spend time with them and you don't identify with them and they don't open the door to you to allow reception of your inclusion, you see. You know those things and how they happen. Oh, I see it at the feast. I see it at the Feast of Tabernacles. To the point where you almost, if you want to invite them out for dinner, you're afraid because you're impinging or infringing upon their clan or their group. And, far be it from you to invite them to dinner with you and your family or date or friends or whatever because, there's this sense that you're not together. You're not with that group. And this is really detrimental, brethren. It's very detrimental in many respects, especially in light of what Jesus teaches us. Over here in John, I want to turn here because there's a premise that Jesus taught all of us concerning this disease. That hopefully we should, with understanding this premise, after incorporating it in our lives, build from. Because Jesus himself, if there was anyone who justifiably could stand above all and not include any into his inner circle, not include any into his clan, I think we're all agreed, Jesus Christ certainly justified that position. Consider him. How much greater, better, more powerful he is than any human being. Yet, he says this in John 15, verse 14, "You're my friends." Now, of course, he qualifies it, "if you do whatsoever I command you." Henceforth, he makes a point here. He wants to draw a contrast. "I call you not servants." He's not calling these apostles, disciples, followers of him, something that is less than a friend. He wants to bond. He wants intimacy with those individuals that are with him, you see. So he says, "Henceforth, you're not a servant. For the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." In other words, he communicates. He shares with us information and knowledge. And as we have been understanding, hopefully, from the presentations that I've been trying to muddle through regarding is Jesus the Christ God, we have also understood that even his very Godhead should be understood. God doesn't want to be a mystery to his people. God wants to be understood. He wants you to understand him. Hebrews 10, you know this scripture. The writer here encouraging those to hold fast. He says here in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Don't be doubtful. Don't second guess yourself. Don't be like a wave tossed to and fro. "For he is faithful that promised." In other words, resolve yourself in the knowledge of knowing what God's Word promises us. Believe it. Understand that it's reality, it's your destiny, and all the things that God stands for and has gone on the record as saying is yours as a co-heir with Christ are sure, you see. Resolve yourself to that. Resolve yourself to that. He said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke," that is to encourage, "unto love and to good works." Well, how do you do that? How can I encourage Dave unto good works and to help perhaps him along in his walk with Christ if I don't develop, communicate, bond, have some interaction with in the development of a relationship? Because otherwise, Dave's just a face sitting in the front row. I say, "Hi, it's a nice Sabbath. Have a nice Sabbath." "Oh, yeah, I'm having a great Sabbath." "Oh, great, Dave, see you later. I'm out of here." You know. You see. And Jesus says, the writer here at Hebrews, building off of what Jesus said, says here and gives us good indication, because here's where the writer of Hebrews is going with this. Look at this, verse 25. He doesn't stop at verse 24. He goes on, he says here, and gives us instruction on how to develop what verse 24 instructs us to do. And what is it? Verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day? Dave brought up abortion. I think the day is upon us when we've lost our way on the rights and the wrongs of what's morally correct. We're arguing over same-sex unions and the redefinition of marriage and the debate of that, when it shouldn't even be a debate, but it's a debate because we've lost our gyroscope of what is morally right, you see. That's the problem. We've got single people shacking up with one another, forget the marriage vow, having sex without sanctifying it with a vow, and they aren't even aware it's wrong. They're not even aware it's wrong. They don't see anything wrong with it. And some people, quite frankly, struggle with even the reason for getting married today. And as I've often said, I don't think today, if I wasn't involved with the walk of faith that I have, I would have to think long and hard about marrying and making a vow and legally binding myself to some female, because I'm a heterosexual, by the way. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, why would you do that? So she can access your income, so she can access in case something should happen, you know. I mean, I've gone through that before, but the point that I want to make is that there are debates going on today that we really shouldn't even have because obviously we've lost our way, we've moved off of this gyroscope called the Bible, and consequently a lot of things have become skewed. I'd like you to consider this as a concept. Fellowship, first of all, is not group therapy. We're not having a therapy session here today. This is not a therapy session. Fellowship is not therapy. It's not therapy, brother. Never was intended to be. It's not to come here and when we walk out of here say, oh, I just feel so good. It's not that. It's not that. It's not that. It's about, look around you. Look around you. Don't look at me. Look around you. Just look around you. Just look around you. It's about relationships. That's what it's about. It's about our relationships with each other. Each one of us have different needs. Each one of us have different conditions and circumstances surrounding us. A healthy congregation is engaged with each other as they walk with Christ. Fellowship is what we personally get, feel, no question about it, sense and perceive, but in addition, give. Fellowship is what we get, feel, sense, and perceive, but in addition, give personally. We don't come here just to get. It's a personal phenomenon, brethren, because it is about both getting and giving. You've heard that before, remember? We were hammered with that through the 70s and 80s. There's two ways of life. Remember that? The give way and the get way. Remember that term? And the simplicity of you know, distilling that down into the concept of how we understand what really supersedes what life's really all about. And it's the give way. Now, don't get me wrong. Getting something back from fellowship is important. But it's reciprocal. The getting will come automatically if you're giving, you see. It's reciprocal. It feeds on itself. It builds on itself. The getting, that is the satisfaction. The getting of the peace of mind. The getting of the feeling of wellness will come at the behest of your level of participation of giving. Because it works hand in hand, you see. The whole program, frankly, is based on this. Let's go over here to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Because this is the underlying motive of what causes us to give. John 13. It causes us to sacrifice for one another. It causes us to provide things for the needs of each other. John 13. And in verse 34, a new commandment I'm going to give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this agape love, and this word agape, and you've heard this said before, but I'll just gently remind you about it, is an affectionate love. I mean, it's a love about real concern. Sincere concern. You know, What's happening? You know, what's happening to Rick and Barb? Are they okay? You know, they haven't been at church for 2 or 3 weeks. It used to be years ago that if you got a call from anybody, people would almost get offended. No, I don't have a bad attitude. What are you calling me for? You know, well, no, I'm just concerned about you. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, no, I don't have a bad attitude. I'll be back. Don't worry about me. You know, hopefully that's not it. Hopefully that's not it with us. It's, oh, well, thanks for calling. I appreciate the concern. Now, if we have relationships, if we have relationships with one another, guess what we have? We have a dynamic that works like that. If I, as a minister, all of a sudden, you know, call George, well, where you been, George, for a month or two or three? Not that he's been missing, but he, you know, if I don't have a relationship with George, he could take a defensive posture against me. What, are you checking up on me? You spying? You know? What, call the CIA, you know. Leave that chapter out if you're writing a book, you know. That kind of thing. And that was, in many respects, the past. A lot of what we dealt with, wasn't it? But if we have relationships, you see, brethren, love, affection, true affection, we're connected. Guess what? We've got a forum by which we can communicate. Why? Because we're developing trust. See, I can call Judy and George doesn't have to worry about me hitting on his wife. But how does George know he can trust me with that if he don't have a relationship with me? I'm talking about, I mean, these are real things, brethren. And just because you're in God's church doesn't mean there aren't predators among us. So we need to wake up, smell the roses. If we're going to do this right, if we're going to do this right, you got to talk to more than just one or two people at church. If we're going to do this right, you got to make more than one call per year to somebody else outside the week. If we're going to do this right, we need to do some things for one another occasionally to build wellness in the attitudes of ourselves. Look at this Proverbs 18. I learned this a long time ago when I was in Spokesman's Club. Don Deacons, he knows exactly where I'm going here. Proverbs 18. I didn't know the first thing about making, talking, and having relationships with people. But I never forget this proverb that was hammered to us in Spokesman's Club. Proverbs 18. And in verse 24 it says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hey, Tom, between you and me, here's $500. You go to the feast. Hey, Bob, I know you need a refrigerator. Guess what? Surprise. You know, years ago, that happened. I don't know, not Bob. He didn't get a refrigerator. But I mean, principally speaking, things like that happened, brethren. Things like that happened. People knew the needs of one another. Not that they put their noses in other people's business. In some cases, guess what? Perhaps Dave comes to me and says, Bill, here, I know that so-and-so has this need. You give him this, but don't tell where you got it from. And I go up to Dave here and I say, hey, Dave, here's $150. Go buy that, you know, 53-inch screen TV. You won't get that for $150. I know that. But you know what I'm saying. The principle being, you know, it's not about you, brethren. In other words, it's not about getting the glory. It's not about, you know, so that you can walk around puffed up because you're giving people money or refrigerators or dryers and washers or cooking people's meals 5 days a week or whatever. It's so that you're developing relationships and contributing to this dynamic called agape, which is what? Affectionate, outgoing concern that manifests itself in charitable works. In other words, proactive love. Proactive love. I never change that word to love in 1 Corinthians 13. I think charity does very well in terms of the translation. because the implication is the notion you get about that word charity in 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter, implies and provides you the notion of active selflessness, which is so important in today's day and age. Look at this, Proverbs 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. How do you even get yourself into that kind of situation where the term, you know, I'd like to have that guy in my foxhole any day, is legitimate if you don't have relationships with each other? You don't know the people. You don't know them. And unfortunately, in God's church today, unfortunately, the environment in our church culture at large is feeding this disease almost like estrogen feeds cancer by virtue of the behavior of individuals who'd never settled down into a congregation to contribute their gifts and what they can bring to the table for those people that are close to them in their lives, in their life's experience. And hence, what do you have? You've got a whole host of fringers that almost like using scorecards, congregation hop from one to another, never landing anywhere, because I don't want Dave to get to know me. Why, if that happens, I might have to make some commitments. I don't want those kind of commitments. I don't need the stress. I don't need the pressure. I don't need the burden. Besides, I've been burned before, and I'm not getting burned again. You know. And there is this attitude that permeates our culture. And so what do we have? We've got literally thousands, brethren, of, and I'm going to use the D word, denominations, among ourselves, that don't even have names. They don't even have names. They're just this living room church of God and that living room church of God and this living room church of God and that small group of church of God and those that live, they meet in the Comfort Inn and those others they meet at that hospital and those others meet at the public library and they're the public library church of God, you know. And you got all these groups, you know, 5, 6, 3, 2, 1, 10, 12 that just feel good because there they are, you know. And I'm not saying I've got the answers to, you know, to resolve all of that. I'm just making an observation here. I'm just making an observation that in the microcosm of our conditions, in our congregations, that too can be a very unhealthy thing if we ourselves go by week to week, month to month, without involving and engaging ourselves to build relationships. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You got to have relationships, brethren. You know, I know some of you, even here amongst us, occasionally go out and have wings. There's a group of you guys that go out and meet at a place, and you have wings, and you do that. That's great. That's good. Because you know what? Yeah, you're in a different environment. You're letting your hair down a little bit. You're able to talk. Be yourselves, be a little bit more casual. I know there's some among us right here in this Bath congregation. Now, I'm not tooting our horn, but I do know that some of you cook and have delivered meals to certain ones in this congregation. And I know for a fact, because I received one this week, and it's not the first one I've ever received. I've received cards many, many times over the years of my ministry from many of you in this room of just saying, you know what, really appreciate you, Bill. That makes me feel good. You know what that does? Hebrews 10. That encourages me unto good works. It gives me motivation to sit here and put this thing together, this presentation, so I can come here and share it with you and hopefully have it help you somewhat a little bit to bring some recognition to some of the things that are trying to compromise our Christian values, you see. Because if we're not careful, brethren, in the latter days, the love of many will wax cold. Remember that scripture? You know that scripture. How does that happen? You know how it happens? Ignore each other. Don't take concern or a concerted effort to find out about what the needs are for each other. Don't participate in any of the needs for each other. And when you do know the needs for each other, ignore them. That's their problem. Not my problem. I still got my job. You know, I still got my meals. And even though, you know, their, you know, stove broke or whatever, and I know that they needed, maybe could have some food or something, that's their problem. You know, let them go out to Burger King or something. They, you know, they'll work it out, you know. But you don't know, see, these things unless you have relationships. Unless you have relationships. And so it's important. Yet I know that there are many of us that are participating in those areas. I know there's a group among you that went out and made some beer. Even called me and invited me to go make the beer with you. Because there's a place here in a brewery that, you know, a bunch of guys got together to make beer. That's neat. That's good stuff. Because guess what? You're getting to know one another. Sometimes I wish I could go. But unfortunately, many cases, I can't go, you know, calling each other, taking each other to the doctors, finding out that, you know, hey, maybe somebody can't drive anymore. You got a free afternoon, not doing anything? How about picking up the phone, calling so-and-so and saying, hey, you know what, I understand you got a doctor's appointment Thursday. I'll pick you up. Be ready. I'll be there at 10, you know. And not all of us have that freedom because we've got to work. We've got other obligations. So certainly none of us need to feel guilty about those areas where we can't participate. And I'm not trying to put guilt trips on any of us. I'm just stating observations, brethren. And I'm not trying to transfer blame on anything because I know there's a lot of things already going on. All I'm saying is we got to do more. We got to do better. We got to continue to push the envelope. We got to continue to make commitments. And far fewer of us today are willing to make those commitments. They really are. Because so many of us are concerned now about, well, what does this babbler have to say about prophecy and doctrine? And do they believe in born again? Or are they gravitating toward the Trinity? And, you know, what is it that they want to know, you know, about the Bible? And so they come to find out what everybody's teaching, never recognizing the reality of the lack of love that's growing because they don't participate on that level. Being friendly and inquisitive helps us to understand one another. I've been kind of talking a little bit about congregations that have lots of people, but by the same token, there are traps that even smaller congregations can fall into as well. 10 people, 8 people, 12 people, and lo and behold, here comes you into this new group, and they're meeting in a basement of a place that has no windows, smells damp, and lo and behold, guess what? They never come back again. Because, number one, the group wasn't friendly because they've been with each other for a year or two or three. And it almost becomes, in the relationships of those individuals, spiritually incestuous. And consequently, when they come in, they feel like they're not welcome. They're not wanted. They can't break that veil of familiarity to make them feel that they're included as part of the group. It's almost like you being an unblooded relative coming to a family affair, and you're going to try to be accepted as family. And it just doesn't happen, you see. It's important, brethren, that the atmosphere, the location of our meeting places, and the intimacy and friendliness of our congregations, regardless of how small we are, and especially regardless of how large we are, should be welcoming, open, and encourage and invoke individuals wanting to come back and wanting to return. Because why? Because you're including them. You're showing concern and care and all the things that go along with hopefully making it a positive experience. And we as a church and a church with congregations have to do better in terms of finding locations to be sure that they are conducive for people to find appealing so that they will indeed come back and begin to develop relationships that are so important for the long run. In Matthew, and I'd like to close here, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus mentions something here that is quite revealing in chapter 12, Matthew 12, and in verse 46. He says here, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. And this is a very good scripture to show that Jesus Christ did indeed have half-brothers and sisters, actually. You can find that out as well in another portion of scripture. But the point is here, there's a distinction made because it is quite clear that Jesus is now going to use this as a prop to illustrate that there's more to this mother and brethren thing than just his own half-blood or blood relatives. Because remember, he did have brothers and sisters. They all had different fathers, but the same mother. And here in 46, we see this story unfold. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without desiring to speak with you. And you could almost say he was being rude, but no, he wasn't being rude. He was using this as an example, as a prop to teach another lesson. Our Lord always was very lesson-oriented about things, and this was a prime opportunity for him to use this lesson. So he says here in verse 48, he says, but he answered and says unto them that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother, my sister, my brother, my dad, my brother, my brother, my sister. See, I don't have any brothers and sisters. My mother and my father are dead. It's the only child. When I came into God's church, I was the only child. But guess what? I had more mothers and brothers and fathers than I could shake a stick at. Everybody telling me what to do. Bill, you got to shape up or ship out, buddy. You got to change your shoes. Comb the hair different. You know, you got to shave when you come to church. Don't forget to put your deodorant on when you come. You know, I'll tell you what, I was a toughie. I came out of a real tough background. I had a lot of learning to do. And I had more mothers and fathers teaching me, taking me under their wings, because I was a youngster. I was 19, 20 years old when I came into God's church. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's talking about, brother. And guess what? It can't be done. It cannot be done without developing and building relationships. You don't have a relationship. You're walking on thin ice if you think you can come up to somebody and tell them to put their deodorant on. You know what I'm saying? Not that any of us need deodorant. I'm just saying. You know, I'm just saying these things in respect to the principle. That's where you really develop friendships. That's where you really develop the agape, you see. And guess what? You will feel so great. You will get so much, brethren, by making a commitment of giving to a congregation.